The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. This will be a different kind of a message this morning. I hope that every message is informational and instructional. But I think this morning, as we are focused this month on an emphasis on missions, I trust that this morning's message will be very helpful as we think about what we can do individually and collectively as a church in the area of missions. We are already, as you know, very active in doing something towards worldwide missions. But there's always more to be done. More missionaries to have a part of their ministries. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, follow along if you would as I read the first 7 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and that not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to preach to you a message this morning on missions giving. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we have this place to meet here this morning. And God, it's only by your hand, your goodness, that, Father, we're able to meet here. You have been so good to us as a church. And Father, this morning as we consider this area of missions giving and consider, Lord, what you would say to us and how you'd speak to our hearts, Father, I pray above all things that our hearts would be open, God, that there'd be no resistance, there'd be no hesitation. But God, we would be open to you and your leading and all that you say and do in our lives. We pray, Father, you'd bless this message. I pray, Father, you give me the thoughts and the words to say to adequately communicate, Lord, what you have for us here this morning. And Father, I just pray you'd have your will and your way in the service. Most of all, should there be one today, God, that's unsaved, that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, God, they don't need to give to missions. They are a mission field themselves. They need to be converted and be saved by the wonderful grace of God. Speak to hearts this morning as only you can. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's thanking them for their previous giving. Not their giving to themselves, as they do on the first day of the week on Sunday, as they collect their tithes and offerings, but their giving on the behalf of others in a different place, in a different land, in a different city, in a different culture, with a different language. The church at Corinth had been faithful once before. These of Achaia had been faithful in raising up a bounty, raising up an offering, and sending it to those in need in a different country. And Paul is exhorting them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to do it again. As you did it before, do it again. Not the money for your own selves, but the money for another place. Now let me separate the two and be clear. The money on which a church operates is called tithes. The Bible emphasizes that it is God's program for giving for the individual Christian. The way that we finance the ministry of the church through the pastor and the assistant pastor, through the utilities, through the programs, through getting Sunday school literature, through all the things we do for maintenance and the message, all that we do, that's all supported by you in your giving of your tithes. And the word tithe obviously means tenth or 10%. Whatever God blesses you with, 10% of that belongs back to God. That is the tithe. To use an example, if you made $400 a week, then $40 of that would belong to God. And every Sunday you would give that $40 in the Sunday morning offering. That belongs to God. You get the other 90%. That's a pretty good system right there. God could demand everything because without His grace and strength, you'd drop over dead tomorrow. You wouldn't be able to work and make any money anyways. So by His goodness, He says, here's what I'll bless you with. Now give me back 10%. And that's how the church operates. That's what the church at Corinth did. We find out later in this book in chapter 16, on the first day of the week, they laid aside for those things. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We give our tithes, and that supports the ministry of the church. But what Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians 9 is not that giving, but the giving that goes beyond that. That is a requirement. That's a starting issue. The 10% is for baby Christians. Can we put it that way? That's where you begin in your giving to God. When you get saved and you get converted, God says, all right, I want you to get baptized. I want you to be faithful in church. And I want you to give of your tithes to the church that you attend to support its ministries. But as you grow in the Lord, you realize that God says, I want more than just what's required. I want more than just tithes. Now I want offerings. I want you to give above that which is required and necessary, and I want you to give from your heart. Now here's what's happened when folks do that. And it says this down in verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, again, not talking about the tithing, but talking about giving of the offerings for others in another country, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. See, some folks, when they give, they kind of squeeze it so tight that they bring tears to the eyes of the president that's on that bill or on that coin. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give of this that goes to others around the world because He wants us to be cheerful in giving to it. And so Paul is exhorting them, as they did once before, that they would do it. We're going to see another verse, that they would be forward a year ago. In other words, you saw what you gave last year, and God blessed you because of it and returned it upon you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now that you've seen God deal with you more bountifully than you've dealt with others, now do a little bit more. Go a little bit farther and watch the exceeding grace of God in you. So in these chapters, it starts in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, it goes on to chapter 9. Paul is teaching this church about the grace of giving. Again, the emphasis this morning is not on the giving of our tithes and offerings, of our tithes, but the offering that we give after that. Malachi told the people back in his day, he said, you've robbed God. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? We've not stolen from churches. We've not robbed the prophets. And he said, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. When we don't get God's money out of our pocket, we're stealing from God. Now we can make all kinds of reasons and excuses for doing that. But those will have a hard time holding water at the judgment seat of Christ. We're more afraid of the utility companies than we are of God. Because when push comes to shove, they come first. We're more afraid of the mortgage payment and the car payments than we are of God, because when push comes to shove, they come first. We're more interested in our clothing allowance, our entertainment allowance for the month, than we are for God, because when push comes to shove, they come first. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So Paul is going to encourage them, instruct them, and teach them on this grace of giving. Now, those of you that have been here for a while, I preached these 7 words 4 years ago. I went and looked it up. November of 2015. So when we go through these now, some of you might see you've got that word underlined or circled. But many of you were not here back in September of 2015. And even those of you that were won't remember the message itself, but you'll notice the words. But I want you to see 7 words, or some of them are a phrase, 7 words that Paul uses to instruct the people in Corinth about how to give not of their tithes, but to give offerings for the benefit of other people around the world hearing the gospel and getting saved. How do we support families like the one we saw this morning? How do we support all these ones? You see every letter on both of these walls here. These are all missionaries that Bible Baptist Church sends $75 a month per person to help keep them on the mission field. Many other churches collectively do the same so that they have enough money to live on that field, not have to worry about their finances, but focus on what they're doing. How do we support that? Not by our Sunday morning offering. That supports our local work. But we here at Bible Baptist Church, our Sunday evening offering goes specifically for our missionaries so that we have enough money to support those and, Lord willing, take other missionaries on too. Now you say, well, preacher, I'm not usually here on a Sunday night. That's okay. We want you in on this. And all you'd have to do on Sunday morning is, beside your tithe, put another one in the offering envelope and say missions on it. And Sunday morning, we'll make sure it goes in the Sunday night offering for the mission. And we can all have a part in supporting missions around the world. What greater investment can we have than getting the gospel around the world? So I want you to look at these words this morning. Notice, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 10. And I've got 30 minutes to get through seven words. Let's see if I can do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 10. And herein I give my advice, Paul says. And again, I wish I could read the beginning in verse 1 and read down through here about this giving and all this. But read this later if you would. It says at the end of verse 8 that this giving is to prove the sincerity of your love. And he says in verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient. That's the first word. This is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. This is expedient for you. When we think of this thing about missions, the first thing we need to understand is it is expedient for us to give. Well, what does expedient mean? It means immediately necessary. That's what's expedient. Expedite the matter is what we say. What does that mean? Get it done. Do it now. And when it comes to missions, we need to expedite the matter. It needs to be expedient. We need to realize this isn't something we can get into later. This isn't something we can wait somewhere down the line. This young man, we saw a video this morning, and we saw faces and people from right now, 2015, 2016, 2017. Faces of people that in China right now that are alive and breathing right now that some of them won't be in 10 years. Some of them will be out in eternity by then. And here's a young man and his wife that has surrendered to go to that country to preach the gospel and try as best as they can, humanly speaking, to get the gospel, to get a gospel tract in everybody's hand in 34 years or whatever the numbers were he gave. He's got a burden to get over and to do that, but he can't do that on his own. The only way he can do that is if churches get behind him. And praise the Lord, he said that 94% of his support is raised. They're getting ready to leave in December. They're going over there because churches have realized it's expedient. We need to get them now because those people aren't going to wait till they get there to die. The old missionary story is told of an old timer that came to Christ. I believe it was an American Indian, if I remember the story right, but this old American Indian put his faith and trust in Christ as the missionary came and witnessed to him. And the man asked the missionary, he said, how long ago did this happen, this crucifixion, this death of Christ? How long ago did it happen? He said, well, it happened 2,000 years ago. And he said, why did it take you so long to come and tell me? Why didn't anybody tell my father and my grandfather? We understand that this issue is expedient. It's necessary now. If you watch the world news to any degree, you understand the political climate's changed just like that overnight. There are some countries you're free to get in one day and not free to get in the next day. I don't know what God's got in line for this young couple as he saw and explained the communism and the effect that it got, but God can open doors. And it's expedient, not just that country, but every country we've got folks in. It's expedient for them to be there. Those people are dying without Christ, and they need the gospel. You're not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. We're here. It's probably beyond us that God would ever call one of us over there. He could. He has. So if we can't go, we can at least give. And we can give because it's expedient. It is immediately necessary. Oh, if you and I could understand the importance and the value of a lost soul, it would consume us. It would make us realize that what we invested in this world is nothing compared to the price of an eternal soul. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, granted, not the most spiritual churches, and yet they had this thing down. They'd done it once before, and they were about to do it again. And Paul says, I want you to understand that the reason you need to give this is because it's expedient for you to do so. Look, if you would, down to verse 14 of chapter 8. And we see another word. And you'll like this word. This word will take some pressure off of you. In verse number 14, the Bible says this, but by an equality, there's our second word. Oh, what a coincidence. It starts with the letter E. Just like the first word, expedient. But by an equality, Paul says, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Can I tell you, when it comes to this thing of giving, there's an equality to it? I am always appreciative of God's system of giving. Governments talk about taxes and how to make it fair to all people. Man, God had that figured out ages ago. He called it a tithe. If somebody makes $400 a week, they give $40. If somebody makes $4,000 a week, anybody here want to raise their hand and volunteer? $4,000 a week, and they give $400, then God looks at the person that gave $40 and the person that gave $400 on an equal basis. You have both fulfilled your obligation. You've done your job. You can both be blessed by God because of your obedience and giving. God has a system of equality. Now we step beyond that tithing to our giving to this thing of worldwide missions, and he says, giving as you can. God doesn't expect you to give what you can't give. But let's be honest, we can probably all give more than we do. We can drop $50 for a dinner at a nice restaurant, but have a hard time with 50 cents in the missions offering on Sunday night. It's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what we think is expedient. But God has this system of equality. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God has doesn't have a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. But God has a plan for each and every person. A plan on how to take care of things. God's system is a good system. There's not a whole lot we can do. We can't go to these countries. We can't preach to those people. But we can send someone over there. And we do that by our giving. Here's the blessing, folks. On Wednesday nights, we print off any of these letters that come in during the week. I print them off, and on Wednesday, I put them out here in the lobby for those that are here. And on the way out of church, those letters are available to take them and read them about what these missionaries are doing. Oh, this person got saved. This couple got their marriage straightened out. These people were delivered from a health problem or issue or governmental problems or troubles. Or we got the money necessary to have our health problems addressed. All these different things happen, and we get to read these letters and say, thank God I had a part. Because Sunday night I put something in. Some are able to give more than others are able to give, and God has a system of equality. But everybody together putting it in. You all know that it's not the big givers that usually give something. When these political candidates send something out, they'd like to get the $1,000 from somebody and the $500 from somebody. But they're satisfied to get the 10 or 20 from a lot of people that can give it, because that makes up for it that way. God's system's the same. It doesn't have to be a great amount. God's not looking at the size of the wallet. He's looking at the size of the heart. We'll talk about that in just a moment. In fact, right now. Look down at verse 16. Not only is there the expedience of giving and the equality of giving, but look at verse number 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Notice that phrase, earnest care. He said again back at the end of verse number 8, but to prove the sincerity of your love. What you love, you'll sacrifice for, if it's real love. If you love your spouse, if you love your family, you'll make sacrifices for them. You'll do things that you wouldn't ordinarily choose to do, but because it makes them happy or brings them joy, you will sacrifice of yourself and do it for them. You'll make a sacrifice based on love. Well, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the world that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, if we have that earnest care, we'll prove the sincerity of that by our giving. Those dead presidents that reside in our pockets, in our wallets, that get us through life and meet our basic needs, and they do. That's just the way life is. Some of them can accomplish so much more than they accomplish by being put in a Sunday night offering and going into the safe after it's counted and being put into the bank and at the end of the month being written on a separate check, sent out to a certain missionary so that he can support his family on a different mission field of the world. That little dead president accomplishes much more in that than he does on the things that we purchase here at home to make this life more comfortable. Now understand me, I'm not saying sell your nice house and move into a little shack or put a tent up in the backyard and get that old beat up car and sit on that. I'm not saying all that. I'm just saying we can all recognize that the extravagance with which we live in America in this generation affords us the privilege and the ability to do so much more to get the gospel around the world. If we have that earnest care. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Oh, I don't care if people in Vietnam hear the gospel. I don't care if those in Japan hear about Jesus Christ. Not worried about those in Italy. Not worried about those in Papua New Guinea. Actually, by our not giving at all, that's exactly what we're saying. I don't care. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about here. I'm worried about now. Well, that's fine. Get through life that way and then stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Stand before the God that said, I gave not what I could afford to give. I gave my only begotten Son, and explain it to Him. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. I'm really not this morning. But I'm just trying to give us the importance of what's out there and how that's so much more important than many times what we invest our money on here. The earnest care of your giving. It's not about how big your wallet is. It's about how big your heart is and how much you want lost people to get saved. Then look down, if you would, in chapter 8 and verse number 17. I'm doing pretty good. Word number 4. For indeed He accepted the exhortation. He accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of His own accord, He went unto you. He accepted the exhortation to come to you, to collect your offering, to take it to the saints, to take it to the churches. He received the exhortation. There's an exhortation to our giving. Luke chapter 6, look at there if you would. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Cummins preached on this verse so many times, I kind of thought maybe it was his life verse. And I'm convinced he's gone and home with the Lord at this time, but I'm convinced it's because he realized the spiritual blessing of this verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. With the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I believe the Lord here is teaching what Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that's the grace of giving. That it shall be given to you proportionately according to your giving to God. The richness and the blessings of God are based on your giving to Him. Your sacrifice to Him, your surrender to Him for your love for Him. Now this can apply more than just to money, obviously. When you give your time to God, when you give your talents to God, when you give your family to God, the more that you open up and give to God, that's always going to be returned tenfold to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now, when we apply that to this thing of finances, it doesn't mean that God is a sanctified stock market. And that as you give to Him on Sunday morning or Sunday night, all of a sudden that means you're going to receive dividends and you're going to get a check in the mail from the clearinghouse next month and you're going to get all this money poured on you. This is a side note, we went to a foster care training class last Monday night. 3 hours of training. And they gave us a little quiz, not a test, but just kind of a fun quiz to take. And the first one that got it completed was going to win the prize. Well, I was the first one that got it completed. I got the prize. Guess what I won? A lottery ticket. She held out a fan, a whole bunch of them. She said, pick one of these. So I picked one of them. And I set it there and I took it home. And when we went home, and I thought, now what am I going to do? If I win $1 million, how am I going to tell the church the preacher won $1 million on a lottery ticket? Obviously, we didn't win. You scratched off six, and if three of them matched, you won something, and they're all two, two, and two, none of them. So somebody wasted a duck or $5 or something on that, and that's a whole other sermon for another time. But what we do with that money, what we do with that finances, it's not that God's going to return what we give by some miracle return exchange on us, but it means God's provision in our life lasts longer. I can look back in my life and see there's times that I should have run out. Not necessarily money, but run out of patience, run out of time, run out of gasoline, run out of food, run out of this or that. But God in His provision took care of it, because when we're faithful in giving to Him, God is faithful in returning. Not making us wealth or rich or any of those things, but simply providing our needs because we give. The old expression is this, simply, you can't outgive God. Because whatever you give to Him, He's going to give back to you. Now, it might not be the same. It's not you hand over a $5 bill and He gives you a $5 back somewhere. It's not you give Him a 10 and somebody's going to hand you a 20. But God's provision in our life is based on that in the spiritual realm. Now, some folks will say this, hey, I've never given to missions, I've never tithed, and I'm doing all right. You think you are. You think you're okay. But the test hasn't been taken yet. The exam hasn't been given. The just balance and weights haven't been weighed out. But they will. There's an exhortation, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good, shaken down, for with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. God's exhortation is clear, it is simple. Then turn, if you would, over to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, he's talking, all this is about giving. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Notice the three alls. All grace, all sufficiency in all things. And all that is based on their giving. Their giving that others might hear. Their giving that others may go. They're giving that others may preach. And then he says in verse 11, being enriched. You notice every one of these words starts with the letter E. We could call this message the ease of giving. The ease of giving. And somebody say, you mean like it's easy, E-A-S-E? No, the letter ease of giving. But it is easy. It really is easy. I sit down on a weekly basis. I've got on my daily planner back in my office. I've got as of the month is laid out and when all my bills are due. And on payday, I sit down there and I sit down and I write the checks for what's due from that Friday to the next Friday. Not when the day they're due, but obviously marked down 2 or 3 days before they're due, so I mail them in time. But when I get paid, I take care of those things. Well, one of those things I take care of is my tithes and my offerings. It's part of my weekly budget. Because if we don't do it, we won't do it. If we don't figure it in, it won't get done. And so we do these things, why? That we might be enriched. Now again, I've already explained this. This is not a stock market situation. But this is simply this. When the tire goes flat on the car, I don't have to say, God, is that because I didn't give? Because I know that was covered and taken care of. When something else happens, you know, expenses, especially as homeowners, car owners, expenses come up more often than we want them to. And when the refrigerator breaks down, or the washer or the dryer has a problem, or this or that, it's nice to say, God, I know that my giving is not a problem. I'm going to watch and see what you're going to do. And you'll be enriched. I would encourage you to read the life story of R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau. That name probably doesn't mean anything to you, but if I said Caterpillar Earth Moving Equipment, aha, you know that one. He's the guy that invented it. Back in the early 1900s, 14 years old, he dropped out of school. I'm not recommending this. He dropped out of school. He saw men out moving ditches and moving roads and building roads with shovels and hoes and rakes. He said, there's got to be a different way. So he went out when he was 16 and he bought a tractor. Cheap, he bought a tractor. And with that tractor, he began inventing ways to put attachments on it that he could move that dirt so that he wouldn't have to get out there with a shovel. Well, to make a long story short, it wasn't too long till his inventive mind found different ways to do different jobs with these different tractors, and he started buying. Now, he went into great debt. This was back during the depressions, mid-1920s. But he went out there and began investing and finding ways to move this dirt while others were out there that he invented all these different things and all this stuff. By 1932, he had started his company and made $52,000 that year. So the first thing he determined is, I need to give $5,000 to the Lord's work. Because I made $52,000. He and his wife Evelyn were good Christian people, and they realized they needed to give back to God. So he began doing that, giving God 10% of his income. He made $52,000. 2 years later, he made $340,000. That's quite a jump. That's quite an increase. And he gave his 10%, or maybe a little bit more, to the work of God. And his wife Evelyn, in 1935, the next year, came and said, you know, all right, here's what R.G. Letourneau said. He said, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. Well, there's a different attitude, isn't it? So in 1935, he and his wife decided, now again, they're making some money here, and $340,000 in 1934, that was pretty good money. But he decided in 1935 that was so much money that he and his wife could live on the 10% and give God the 90. He turned it around. He turned the tables. He said, God, you've been so good to me and this company and blessed me so much. My company, my net profit, that's what it was. His net profit that year was $340,000. So he decided, we're going to give 90% to God and live on the 10. The next year, or a few years, 1938, he made $1.4 million. You know what that was God doing? Blessing him for his faithfulness. Blessing him for his sacrifice. Now, when I first heard that story, I said the same thing you're probably thinking. Well, if I made $1.4 million, I could live on 10% of that and give God the 92. But that's not, he didn't sit down and figure it out that way. He just said, God, whatever you give me, I'm going to give that and live on this. Now, I'm not promoting that as a system of giving. I'm just saying this. That when we give to God, we're not going to come out flat. We're not going to come out without seeing God's blessing. So many times I hear folks say, I can't afford to give. And what I want to say is, you can't afford not to. You can't afford not to. Because as long as you don't, you never will be able to. You say, I can't afford because this and this. Well, this, and this are going to be there forever. Because God's never going to take care of it if you're not doing this over here. Being enriched. Say, I don't believe it. I don't think it'll happen. Well, look at verse number 13. Here's our next word. Whiles by the experiment of God. You say, I don't believe it can work, preacher. Try it. You'll like it. That's what they told Mikey. You younger folks probably don't get that at all. Try it. You'll like it. Well, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God. What's the experiment? The church at Corinth was giving, not for themselves, not for their own church. They were taking care of that first, but above and beyond that, they were giving to the needs of others around the world. They were experimenting with it. Experiment with it. See what God will do. Folks, I am convinced beyond being convincing that the reason you and I are sitting in this building today, this building that we as a congregation could not have possibly afforded, had it sold for its value. We're sitting here because of those pictures on the wall around here. God looked upon us and said, there's a bunch of folks that I trust enough that they're not hoarding it and not keeping it and not being greedy and covetous, and that's what the Bible said with it, but they're taking it and sending it out to other places. Because of that, God has blessed us. We've taken the experiment at face value and it's worked. There's no other reason for it. I believe there's two reasons. Number one, faithfulness. And number two, our mission's giving. Now, we don't need a bigger building. We don't need more things. I mean, we're running out of things. We bought this. Then we bought the lot down there and cleaned that off. Put a bunch of money in it because it's in a floodplain that we didn't know when we first bought it, and put all that money for that parking lot down there. Then we bought this one over here. Paid to have the house taken down over there. And now we bought the property back over here that connects our church. And this week they'll be taking down the two buildings that are on that. We've got this, we've got that, we've got that. And you look at the size of our congregation and say, how can a church this size buy all that stuff and do all that? And people on the outside look at us and think we got money. They think we got some big, you know, convention or denomination behind us. They don't realize what an independent Baptist church is. That our finances come right from here with no outside influence and no outside group. And they look at what we've done and been able to do. And there's only one explanation for that. And that's God. God has blessed us. You know, we've never had a fundraising drive to raise money to buy properties, to do any of that kind of stuff. And yet God has blessed us. The money that we do that with, we take from our operating budget in the month. If there's any excess at the deacon's meeting, we put that into a reserve fund. And from that, we do these other things. And so all that in our giving as a church together, God has blessed us so much. And I really believe it's because of faithfulness and because of our giving. We have tried the experiment and it has worked. There are a lot of churches that have financial difficulties. And my heart goes out to them. I'm not comparing ourselves among ourselves. And you go in and they don't support missionaries. Or they support one that the church has supported for 60 or 70 years, and that's the only one, and the only one they probably ever will. And I'm not trying to be judgmental in that, but I'm just saying this works. I know it works because we tried the experiment. Then look at the last word, if you would. Word number 7. And that's in chapter 9 and verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. The exceeding grace. There's the two words. Look back, if you would, at chapter 8. Look at the beginning of this. Notice what's happened here from chapter 8 to the end of chapter 9 with these 7 words in between, or the 6 in between, and then this is the 7th. Chapter 8 and verse 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. That grace is the grace of giving. It started out as a grace. And it ends up in chapter 9, in verse number 14, as exceeding grace. Now it's exceeding grace. As they increased in their giving, God increased in His blessing. And God gave to them. I think you're with me. I'm thankful for the grace of God. But I want the exceeding grace of God. I want him to bless my life. I want Him to use my life. I want Him to protect my family. I want Him to provide for me. I want Him to give me the health and strength to be able to provide for those to whom I love. And as we give to others, God gives to us. When you think of this month, the last Sunday of this month, I think it's the 28th, the last Sunday of this month, we're going to give you little cards on Sunday morning. And it's going to say, by the grace of God, by faith in Him, I promise to give this amount of money every month to missions. Not your tithe that belongs to God and supports this ministry. And I'd say this, if you don't have it in your heart to support this ministry, supporting that out there really isn't going to matter. Because that's supported through this. It is this church that collects the money. It's this church that writes the checks. It's this church that decides which missionaries to support. If you're not supporting this, I would just simply, you need to go somewhere where you can support where you're at. But on top of that, we support this. And so that last Sunday, we'll pass out the card and you'll say, I'll give $5 a month. Some of our younger children, some of our younger kids get involved with this and they put $1 a month. They put something along that line. It's teaching them about the grace of giving. And then you and I put an amount down there. If you've never done it before, you say, I give $20 a month. I mean, come up with a number. A number that's not going to hurt you, but you can definitely give. And for most of those of you I'm talking to, that could be a pretty good amount of money. If we're looking to give so it can be given unto us. If we're looking at to give so it doesn't build our bank account, give us nicer things and unnecessary things, but we're looking at getting the gospel around the world so that people get saved. You know, when we get to heaven and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I can't tell you what it's going to be like exactly because I don't know. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the Lord's not going to reward us for the model vehicle we owned or the value of the house that we resided in or the brand of clothes that we wore or the quality of the food that we ate. I don't think those things in eternity the Lord's really going to be impressed by. But I just have a sneaking suspicion that the money He's entrusted us with in our life, He is going to ask for an accounting for. He is going to say, that which I gave you and gave you the health to be able to accumulate, what did you do with that? Because whether you're saved or unsaved, it's only by God's grace that you ever made a single dime. Because He could have taken your health away at any point along the line. But He sustains us, and He protects us and guards us and gives us the ability to do that. What do we do with what God gives to us? I apologize, on one hand, because I, of all people, don't like preaching about money. You've been around Bible Baptist Church? There's one time a year that we talk about money, and that's October. That's why some people take their vacation in October. That's why Daryl and Doug and Joel are all taking off on Tuesday and going away for a week. They'd have remembered, they would have left yesterday, but we had the picnic so they couldn't go anywhere. But it's one time a year, and it really is, because we don't have to, because our folks have been so gracious, you're so gracious and giving that we don't need to do that. Again, I feel sorry for the preachers that have to browbeat their people basically because they're starving him out and not meeting the needs. I feel we've never had that problem here. And so the only reason I preach on this is because I firmly believe that God will bless us. Now I sound like Joel Osteen. God will bless you if you will give. Here's the difference. I'm not asking you to give to me. I don't need the newest jet. I don't need the Gulfstream. I'm not the contemporary guy that's got the $5,000 red Nikes on. I'm not asking you to give. I'm talking about giving so the gospel can get around the world. What will you do for missions? The end of the month, begin praying now and say, yes, I'd like to give something so when these missionaries come in and come and say, here's what we've done on the church. We've started two different churches and a Bible institute, and we've got an orphanage. You can sit back there and say, I might have given little, but I gave some. And what he has accomplished or she has accomplished over on that mission field, I get a part of that because I gave. How much better than to sit back and say, means nothing to me. I didn't give a dime. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed.